Revelation 19, and we will look here at verses 19 and 20. We'll look at some other verses in Revelation 19 in just a little bit, but for now our focus will be on verses 19 and 20 in the book of Revelation. The title of the message is The Coming War. The Coming War. Last week we of course, talked about Christmas, and I preached a message that was related to Christmas, and we've just finished with Christmas. We celebrated the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just reminded as we sang, or we heard that song sung, that He came in a humble manner. He was born to a virgin, and He was born and born in a humble place, a stable, and placed in a manger. He humbled Himself even in His life, and humbled Himself, as the Bible says, even unto death, the death of the cross for our sins, just like the Scriptures foretold. He came in a very humble manner. But today, we're going to see how our Lord will come again, a second time. This time, our Lord will not come as a humble servant, but rather as conquering hero in a great war which is to come. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I want to speak to you about that coming war that's just summed up in those two small verses there in Revelation 19. We'll talk about that, and we'll focus on three main characters in this coming war. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I do thank You for the wonderful opportunity, again, to open up the Scriptures and to declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Thank You, Lord, for giving us Your Word and allowing us to know of You. Lord, would You forgive us for not loving Your Word more? Lord, I pray that You would today help us to fall in love with the Bible again. Lord, that it reminds us and tells us of coming events, though we might not get every detail and we might not know the time, the day, or the hour, but we do know the things that will happen. We do know from You the things that are important to know. Lord, would You then help us to be prepared? I do pray for these that are here in the congregation, those who will listen later, and all of us, including myself. Lord, would You give us ears to hear, that we might respond to Your Word, that we might respond in faith and believe You. Would You help us with that? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The coming war. There are three main characters in this coming war, and they were referenced in the verses that we just read. The first one that we're going to focus on, and we'll kind of come to a conclusion and learn some things from this toward the end, the first one is that character in those verses that we just read who is called the Beast. Boy, what a name, huh? The Beast. A lot of things are pictured in our mind when we read about this individual, this character here called the Beast. Throughout the Bible, there is a term, beast, used oftentimes in prophetic references to talk about different nations, and I think really more specifically than just nations, it often references a particular leader of a nation. You will read in different parts of the Bible, in the book of Daniel and other ones, you'll read about a beast that comes up out of this area or that area, and it might be a leopard, it might be a goat, it might be a bear or something like that, but in each of those, they picture different nations and the leaders of those nations. Some of the people that are in the Old Testament and other prophetic scriptures referenced in light of being pictured by a beast would be men like Alexander the Great is referenced in the Bible, though his name is not mentioned. We can clearly see from scripture and then historical references that it was talking about him. There are other ones like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and different men like that who are great men in history and have been likened by a beast. Well, there is a beast that is referenced here in Revelation that will be a part of that great coming war. He is also referenced two chapters back, and we'll stay in chapter 17 for just a little bit. So follow me there, if you would. Revelation 17. Look with me at verses 7 through 11. And I would encourage you, follow along. Don't just listen, but follow along in the scripture. You need to see these in the Bible. All right? So if you don't have a Bible with you, should be one in a chair in front of you or something like that. But boy, you need to see these in scripture, all right? Revelation 17, look at verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, there's some confusing language there, and this message is not an attempt to try to explain all of the end time prophetic events to you. There's a lot of differences of opinion on who's what and where and how and all of that, and so we won't spend time on that, maybe another time. But there is a very clear teaching and a dogmatic teaching from Scripture that there is in the coming war a character who is called by God in Revelation the beast. And again, he's called the beast in similarity to a term given to powerful nations. And he's given, apparently, great power over the earth, just as a world superpower would have. Think about the superpowers that have existed in our lifetime. Obviously, the United States right now is the great superpower in the world, and we call the individual that holds the highest office in our land the most powerful man in the world. Well, in this time, this beast will be like that. He will hold great power in the world. The Apostle John spoke about this one called the beast. Now, God used a John to write Revelation, but God also used John to write another couple of books, one of them being the book of 1 John. Turn there with me, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter number 2. That's just a few pages before Revelation. If you keep turning left, you'll look at 1 John, just a few pages. It won't be very long. 1 John chapter 2. Now, the Apostle John uses a unique name when referring to the same individual, the beast. Now, the way we know he's talking about the same individual is by putting the pieces of the puzzle together and seeing that they do the same thing. One of the things that you'll notice from Revelation 17 is twice it's referenced that the beast will fall into perdition. Later on, we'll see that word again. But 1 John uses some other language. In chapter 2 and verse 18, notice what the Word of God says there. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Look down to verse 22 of the same chapter. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The Apostle John is the only writer of Scripture that uses the term Antichrist to define this individual called the beast. Antichrist is a title given to him, just like Jesus Christ. Christ is his title given to the man Jesus. Well, according to the Apostle John, there are many Antichrists in the world, and there is the spirit of Antichrist that has been in the world since the very beginning of Christianity. But there is an individual who is called Antichrist. It is his title, and he will come. That is this beast that we're reading about in Revelation. The Apostle Paul also referenced this beast, but gave him a different name, not Antichrist and not beast. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. We'll learn some more about this character, the beast, in the coming great war. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read several verses here, and then I'll point out some truths that are mentioned, some facts that will help us to understand more about this individual who is one of the characters in this coming great war called the beast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. By the way, just a side note, they were afraid of something. There was something that they feared, and that fear that they had was the day of Christ. They were afraid that it was at hand. It was right around the corner. In fact, it had begun already, and they were afraid of that. That is the coming judgment when Christ judges the world. But look at verse number 3. Here's what Paul says to them to give them comfort. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. By the way, I would not be surprised if that we are in the middle of that falling away. You see, many churches that used to be like ours, preaching the gospel with clarity and authority and power, believing the word of God, now denying even the very word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Sad. There is a falling away. But here's something else. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of, here's that word that we talked about, perdition. That's that beast. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, he's anti-Christ. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Like John said, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A couple of things about what the Apostle Paul tells us about this beast. First of all, his spirit is already at work. John referenced that also. It's already at work. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. We see the spirit in this age very much against Christ. And listen, don't just think those who are atheists or those who are very obviously involved in all kinds of debauchery and fornication and in wickedness and perversions. Yes, that is also Antichrist. But think about a religious spirit that denies the power of the Lord Jesus Christ or the need to turn to Christ and believe on him to be saved. That also is Antichrist. And it is at work in this world and has been for a long time. This someone who is this individual is inhibited in his work by a personality who is sent by God. It's referenced here in these verses as he who now letteth. The word let in an old English basically means to hinder or to stand in the way. So this individual, this beast, this antichrist is inhibited by a personality who is sent by God, who one day will be taken out of the way. Now, I personally believe that personality who inhibits or prohibits the work of Antichrist is the Spirit of God in this world. His work began the day of Pentecost when he came in power, but someday when the church is raptured out of here, his great work that he's doing right now in a special way will be done. It's not that he won't be here, it's not that he won't be working, but not like he is now. And he'll be taken out of the way, and then the beast, Antichrist, this son of perdition, will have his way in this world. At that time, the beast will be revealed, And here's what he will do. This is important. Catch this. He will do signs and lying wonders. He will perform miracles. But these signs and lying wonders will have a purpose, and that will be to deceive those who do not love the truth. And there, listen, according to the scriptures we just read, the delusion of those who will believe the signs and lying wonders doesn't just come from the beast. Their delusion comes from God himself. You mean God will deceive people? Yes. If they do not love the truth, then God himself will send them strong delusion. As a side note, let me ask this question. Do you love truth? Notice I did not say, do you love your truth? There is no such thing as your truth. There is no such thing as my truth. There is the truth. Do you love the truth? What if the truth goes against you? What if the truth, listen, offends you? Boy, that's one of the greatest crimes in all of 21st century America, isn't it? And Western culture as a whole, that someone would say something that offends you. Well, listen, if we love the truth, then it won't matter if we're offended or not. The truth is the truth, and I love the truth. But those who do not love the truth will be deceived by God himself. But the beast, this Antichrist, this man or man of sin, this son of perdition, will be consumed by God himself someday, and we'll see that in a little bit. That's the first character in this coming war, this the beast. But there's a second personality or a second character, and it's really a group of characters, and that is the kings of the earth. We can go back to Revelation. Revelation 19 referenced the fact that there was the beast, but also that there was the kings of the earth and their armies. So Revelation 17 gives us some more information about these kings of the earth. Follow with me as I look at Revelation 17 and verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, when Revelation was written, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. A couple of things for us to note, that these are obviously kings of the earth. They are princes, or they are those who have leadership. It doesn't mean necessarily that they will be a king as in their title will be king, but they have that authority in whatever nation that they are a part of. They are the kings of the earth. They are given power for a time. When Revelation was written, they did not yet have power. There's some speculation about what kingdoms, I should say, these kings are, and it's just speculation. We don't really know. But it would seem that perhaps they might be the European powers, along with some other powers. I really don't know, and I wouldn't argue with anybody about it, because we could all be wrong. But regardless, they are kings of the earth, and they are given power for a time. And according to the scripture that we just read, they are unified in their purpose. The Bible tells us here that these 10 kings have one mind. In other words, they have all the same goal. They have all the same purpose. And what do they do with that one mind, that one purpose? They give their power to the beast, this Antichrist. This one who does signs and lying wonders, the man of sin, the son of perdition, he is so magnificent, he is so worthy of admiration in men's eyes, that these kings of the earth, who normally would be very jealous of their own kingdom, they give their strength and their power unto the beast, and they follow him. Because of their submission to him, listen, think about this for just a minute. Because of their submission to him, he appears to be a king of kings and a lord of lords. He appears to be. Because after all, these 10 kings, are following him, and he is the king of these kings, and he is the Lord of these lords. He is Antichrist. That is the second group of characters, the kings of the earth. But there is a third character, and the one most important of all, and that is the rider on the white horse. Let's look, if you would, at chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 14. Chapter 17 and verse 14. These, that's the 10 kings, shall make war with the Lamb. That's the one that we're talking about here, okay? And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. By the way, that's you and me, okay? But that's who this third character is. He is the rider on the white horse. He's called the Lamb here in Revelation 17. But let's go to Revelation 19. Let's read some verses, and I want to point out to you some things about this rider on the white horse in the coming great war. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse number 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let me point out to you several things about this rider on the white horse. As we mentioned from chapter 17, he is called the Lamb. He is called the Lamb because he is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. As John the Baptist put it when he saw Jesus in the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, John pointed out to his disciples and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That is this rider on the white horse. He is the Lamb. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one that we are worshiping today, the one that we are focused on today, the one that Christmas is all about. This is Jesus Christ. In our scripture here, he is called Faithful and True. You know why he's called Faithful and True? Because that's exactly what he is. Listen, he is faithful. He has never changed. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is faithful. You know why he is called true? Because he is truth. All that he says and everything he does is true. There is no falsehood. And he does allow those who hate the truth to be deceived, but he himself is truth. According to our scripture here, this rider on the white horse wars in righteousness. We ought to, as American citizens, by the way, and as Christians, listen, every single one of us today ought to hate war with everything in us. We, as Americans, sometimes are very isolated from war because we've never lived through it, most of us. We've never seen it on our shores. We've never experienced bombs and rockets and all the rest falling all around us. We've not seen little children dying from drones or whatever goes on in warfare today. Boy, it happens in every war. By the way, it happened in wars that we did way back in World War II. Many people died. Just read about what happened, by the way, in Japan as we firebombed Tokyo and places like that. It's horrible to read about the things that happened. But friends, I'm not saying we were wrong to do that. I'm saying that's war. War is a horrible thing. War is something that ought to be avoided if at all possible. War is something we ought to pray against and ask God would end. Again, it's not that every war is wrong. There is a time and a place when war has to be waged for righteousness' sake. But how many times has mankind waged war for righteousness' sake? Boy, not very often. You could probably name a few. We could think again of World War II, and you think, boy, I'm glad that we fought that war. I'm glad that our men went over and gave their lives so that Europe could be freed from Nazism and the South Pacific could be freed from Imperial Japan. I'm glad that we fought that, and there's certainly probably righteousness in that cause, but boy, not very often has war been waged righteously, has it? But listen, when Jesus wages war, it's always in righteousness. We may not understand that, but it is. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. He will wage a war, and this coming war will be one that will be waged because he will say it's time. It's time that the nations of the world be judged. It's time that the beast is taken and judged and cast into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. This Lord Jesus Christ not only wages war in righteousness, but listen, his eyes are as a flame of fire. It tells us about his passion, about his zeal in what he does. By the way, our Lord Jesus is not a mamby-pamby, girly man. I realize that artists from history past have painted him or sculpted him as a limp-wristed man. That's not the Lord Jesus. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Listen, he has some passion and zeal in what he does, and it's always in righteousness. He has many crowns. That means he is, again, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a name written that no one knows. Boy, wouldn't it be interesting? I wonder, will God let us know what that name is? I imagine he will. But right now, there's a name written that he has that nobody knows. His vesture is dipped in blood. He is called the Word of God. He is the leader of the armies of heaven. They also ride white horses. They have garments that are perfectly white linen, showing their purity. By the way, that's you and me. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Though our sins have been as scarlet, they are white as snow because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are those armies that come from heaven. And he smites the nations with the sword of his mouth. Do you remember when Jesus was going to be taken in the garden? And they asked him, or he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they fell backward. That was just a glimpse of the power that he has with the words of his mouth. And he will smite the nations with the sword of his mouth. He'll then rule the nations with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of God's wrath. And the name written on his vesture is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the rider of the white horse. This war that we read about here, this war that we're talking about this morning, is coming. And I want you to know this morning that there is another time when our Lord Jesus will come, not as the humble babe that was born in Bethlehem, but rather as the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is a reality. He is coming. So I have two questions for you as we draw the message to a close this morning. Number one, are you saved? Are you saved? You know, that's a question that is important to ask. As a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, it is my job to ask you that question. Are your sins forgiven? Because this Jesus will come and he will judge the nations, And he is, by the way, the only one who has power to judge. I am not your judge. You are not my judge. I have no authority to judge you because I am a sinner as you are. But Jesus is called in the Bible the Son of Man. And that the reason that he's called the Son of Man is he is our prototype. In other words, he is the one who exemplifies what mankind was supposed to be in the garden. Adam was formed perfectly without sin, but Adam and his wife Eve chose sin. Well, Jesus Christ came and is called the Son of Man because he also was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He's the only one who has not sinned. And so he's the only one who has the power and moral authority to judge, and he will. Someday you'll stand before him and give an account. And listen, you could tell me, well, Pastor, I sinned over here, but here's why. And of course, I can't judge you in that because I'd have to, if I were honest with you, tell you, well, I've sinned over here. And you could go to somebody else and they wouldn't be able to judge you because they'd have to admit that they were a sinner. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all those points and he never sinned. So when he judges the world, he judges in righteousness. And he alone can stand in judgment of us. And listen, he will. There's one way to have those sins forgiven that all of us have committed and are worthy of death because of those sins. There's one way to have them forgiven, cleansed, washed away, and that is by faith in that same Lord Jesus Christ who is our judge. That same Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for those sins, and God accepted his payment, and now all who believe are saved, forgiven, cleansed, but only those who believe. Are you saved? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Second question I would ask is for all of us who are saved. And that is this: are you living in light of the second coming? We're bringing this year of 2024 to a close. I hope it's been a good year for you. Maybe it's been a hard year. Maybe it's been a year of sorrow and pain. Maybe it's been a mixture, as it probably has with most of us. Maybe it's been a wonderful year for you. But listen, either way, whatever it's been, we're bringing this year to a close. We're one year closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Are you ready? Are you living in light of that? Or are you enamored with the world? Are you living your life as if, you know, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, and then we're done? Many times as Christians, we live our life as if there's no second coming, as if there's not an eternity that we'll spend with the Lord Jesus. We live as if this 70 or 80 or 100 years that we have here on this earth is all we're going to have, and so let's eat, drink, and be merry. That's a wrong way for you to live as a Christian. We need to be living in light of the second coming. He's coming again. Will you be ready for that? Are you watching for his coming? If not, you need to begin today. This would be a good opportunity this morning to come to the altar and just say, Lord, I want to live from now on through 2025. I want to live my life in light of the knowledge that there is a coming great war and that you're going to judge the nations and that I will rule and reign with you and I'm going to be in eternity with you. And I want to live in light of your second coming. That'd be a wonderful thing to do today. Let's pray.